All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And I want to pick up where we left off last week. We are looking at pictures of Christ in the book of Genesis. And specifically, we are looking at Isaac. And last week, we started telling you a little bit about Isaac and his miraculous birth. And we didn't quite get as far as I wanted us to get, but so we'll just pick up where we left off. And I want to call your attention to a verse of Scripture in the third chapter of Galatians. And the point that I am making to you is that the Lord Jesus is the key, central focus of the Bible. The Bible is the story of redemption. It reveals to us our Redeemer and how God sent Himself in the form of His Son to be our Redeemer on the cross. So the Lord Jesus stands at the center of everything in the Bible. And the point that I'm making to you is that you have two testaments, two covenants, if you will. God made two covenants with us. And there is the old covenant and the new covenant. All right, now, the point is that Christ is revealed in that new covenant. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Christ came into the world. Then where he lived his life, died on the cross, was buried, was resurrected. And then we have the rest of the New Testament, which explains and applies all that Christ did for us when he was on the cross, how he became a sin for us, about adoption, atonement, redemption, sanctification. All these things are discussed. And the point that I've been stressing is that you can go back into the Old Testament scriptures. And if you take the light of the New Testament and shine that light down on the Old Testament stories, you're going to see in the shadows the Lord Jesus. He's who the Bible is all about. It's all about Him. And these folks that say, oh, well, you know, I read the New Testament, but I don't read the Old. Well, shame on you is all I can say. You're missing an awful lot. There are some wonderful things in that Old Testament which validate and substantiate the truth that is found in the New Testament. So, and Paul thought so as well. If you look at verse 8 of this third chapter, it says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith." So the Scripture, the Genesis and on, the Scriptures, all the Scriptures, all right? "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham." So Paul here says that Genesis, where we find the story of Abraham, Genesis is preaching the gospel to us. It was preaching the gospel to the Jews, and it's preaching the gospel to us today. So what you want to do when you read your Old Testament is you want to look for the gospel in the Old Testament, because it's there. Now, it's there in picture form. It's there in type. It's there in picture. It's there in allegory. It's there in prophecy. But it's there. That's the point. And Paul says as much in this eighth verse. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So when we're turning back now to the book of Genesis and we're looking at Abraham's story and we're seeing just God telling the story, yes, but there behind the story in the shadows stands our Redeemer, stands the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand all that? All right, I just gave you in 5 minutes what it takes a whole semester to learn in Bible doctrines class in college. But I wish that our professor had done that. But I would have got it probably a lot quicker. But the point being, the pictures are there, and you can see Jesus. And that's what we've been doing since when? January, February, sometime. That's what we've been doing, is looking at those pictures. All right, now, let's pray real quick, and then we will pick things up where we left it off last week, and you keep your Bibles open. All right, let's pray. Father, how thankful we are for the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you that we can open the Bible, and we can see our Savior. We can see the gospel. We can see the Lord Jesus standing in the shadows of all these wonderful, old, familiar stories that we read in the book of Genesis. And Father, help us to see the Lord Jesus tonight. I just pray that you will fill me with your Spirit. Help me as I speak. Give me clarity of thought. And then, Lord, help each one of us as we listen and give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Guide and direct now, Lord. We need your blessing tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. And amen. All right, now let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 for just a minute. Go back to Genesis 3, and let me just start here, and I will bring you forward. And I want to make a point tonight. All right, look at Genesis 3. Now, this is the first mention of the gospel in the Bible, and this proves the point that Paul spoke of in Galatians 3. And after Adam and Eve had sinned, in verse 15, God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." So God is talking to the devil. And he says to the devil, "I'm going to put enmity, an enemy between you and the woman," between the devil and the woman. And it says, "between thy seed and," what's the next two words? "Her seed." Oh, please don't miss that, those two little words. Her seed. Okay, her seed. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." All right, now, this is the first mention of the gospel. This is the first mention of Jesus that you're going, where God said the enmity, the Redeemer, is coming. Now, usually when we think of pictures and we think of Isaac, our minds go right straight to Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac, or was about to offer Isaac on the altar as the sacrifice. And certainly that is a beautiful type of Christ, and we will probably get to it. But I want you to think about, let's concentrate on two little words there. Her seed. I want us to focus where we left off last week with the miraculous way in which Isaac was brought into the world. And I want to show you, continue the thought from last week to show you that the way Isaac came into this world was a miraculous event. Last week we looked at how Gabriel went to Zacharias in the New Testament, and he told Zacharias that Elizabeth, his wife, was going to have a son, and that son was John the Baptist. And you'll remember that the Bible said that Zacharias and Elizabeth were well up in years, and they were both way beyond the time when a man and a husband and a wife should be able to have a child. But Gabriel showed up and told Zacharias that his wife would bear a son and that this son would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And of course, we went from there to the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus with Mary conceiving without having known a man. And of course, that was indeed a miracle of God. And then we think of this 15th verse of chapter 3, and we read this promise. And I have emphasized this promise to you. I've used it probably at least a half a dozen times to get us started in our Wednesday night Bible studies because of the importance of this verse. This is the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. And the promise is, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed. Now, that plainly and simply, folks, is telling us of the virgin birth of our Lord. We're all adults here, and we know that it takes a man and a woman in order to have a baby. All right, that is not rocket science. This is life. And so here was the promise that was made, and I'm sure that Adam sat around a many a night, scratched his temple, and said, "Wonder what he meant by her seed." And as you keep reading the Bible, you start to see this unfold, and you start to see little glimpses of what God meant and what God intended. But her seed, no mention of Adam in that verse. There is no mention of his seed anywhere in that verse. And I'm sure that Adam probably sat down, scratched his head, and said, where do I fit in this equation? You with me? Now, let's think about for a moment. We're looking at pictures of Christ, and my point to you is that Isaac, the way Isaac was born, was a miracle from God. We looked last week at how his birth was a miracle from the hand of God. Let me remind you that the promise to Abraham was given, and when he was still in Ur of the Chaldeans, when he was still in Iraq today, and in 25 years later, God fulfilled the promise. And he said, get up and go to a land, and I'll show you that land, and I'll give you that land, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through your seed. Well, he is already married to Sarah. They are unable to have children. So he obeys God and grows old in the process. He was 99 years old when she conceived. And she was 90 years old when she conceived. Now, just saying those two sentences, several of you went, oh my. You can't even imagine such a thing, can you? No, it was a miracle of God. There is no other way to understand it. And so when you see this miracle of God, then let your mind go back to Genesis 3:15 and never forget that is the foundation stone upon which the rest of the Bible is going to rise. You're going to have that foundation of the promise of a Redeemer, the one that the Bible is all about. And the rest of the Bible is just going to build on that promise that has been made. Now, let's think about the Lord Jesus. Let's think about His virgin birth. That's what verse 3:15 is telling us. It is the introduction to the virgin birth without explaining it, you got to rest the Bible to explain it, but it is inferred in 3:15. Her seed. No mention of him, her seed. And we see that when you continue reading in the Bible, Christ was born not of the seed of man, but of God. John goes into great detail in the first chapter. And he makes sure before you ever get out of the first introductory chapter in John, he makes sure that we understand that this one that he is writing about, this word that he is writing about, is of God. He was born of God. Christ was born not of the seed of man, but of God. Folks, listen. Now, I want you to get this. I have hammered this for, I know you say, Pastor, I understand that. Good. But let me go over it one more time. And for those of you, if it's the first time you've ever heard this, by all means, get it. One of the foundation stones upon which our whole faith is built is that the Lord Jesus Christ was virgin born. That's a fundamental. You take that out of the Bible and everything crumbles. Everything. Mary did not have physical relations with Joseph to get Jesus. They were espoused to each other, which meant this. It was an arranged marriage. It meant this. It meant that her daddy and his daddy met and a dowry was agreed upon and they shook hands and at that point were considered married. And they entered into what was viewed, what was seen as an espousal period. Now, what was that period for? Well, it was for him to go to his father's house and build on to his father's house. And then when he finished the building, he would come and claim his espoused wife and would take her to his home that he had built for her. Now they call that home, that place that he builds onto his parents' house, they call that a huppah. C-H-U-P-P-A-H. And you know, it's really interesting, a lot of kids today, when they get married, they rent a huppah for the service. And it's that's what they call it. All right, now, does any of that sound familiar to you? Does any of that sound familiar where he goes to his father's house and builds for her? Is any of that sounding familiar to anybody? Take your, you know where Genesis is, so you don't have to hold your place. Go over to John 14 for just a minute. John 14. The Lord Jesus, this is the eve of the crucifixion. He is with the disciples. They have just exited the upper room where he washed their feet and served them the Lord's table. And he is talking about the cross and he's talking about dying. And they're all distraught. They don't want him to leave. They don't want him to suffer. They don't want him to die. So he sees their hearts and he looks over at them in verse 1 and says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to," what's the next word? "Prepare a place for you." You see, folks, if you're saved, you are the bride of Christ. And here's the good news, watch. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so what we have with Joseph and Mary is this same scenario. Joseph and Mary were espoused. He then went, built on to his daddy's place, and while he was in the process of building on to the place, she came along and said, "I don't know how to tell you this. I know I'm as innocent as I can be, but I'm telling you, I'm pregnant." And Joseph, being a just man and knowing that he hadn't touched her and knowing her character and believed what she said, was perplexed. And he said, "Well, I just don't know how to handle this." And Gabriel, or the angel of the Lord, showed up. And the angel of the Lord said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife." See, they were married. That in that espousal period, soon as dad shake hands, you're married. You say, "Well, that's not how we do it today." That wasn't today. That was Bible times. And we do it the way we do it today because of the laws in America. But there are a lot of countries today, especially over in the Middle East, and a handshake is all it takes. And you're married. Even today. And so there they were in the espousal period, and Joseph thinks, "Oh my goodness, and what am I going to do?" And the Lord showed up and said, don't be worried. Don't be worried. This child that will be born is of God. This Holy One is of God, and you shall call his name Jesus. And Mary was told that she was giving birth. The seed of the woman gave birth to the Son of God, not the seed of man. Now think of this, folks. The picture is there. Our Savior has been up in heaven now for 2,000 years, preparing a place. And let me remind you, he was a carpenter by trade. So can you imagine what heaven's going to look like when we get there? And he is coming one day soon to get us. Now, let's get back to this matter of the virgin birth. I said all that to let you know that Christ was indeed virgin born, and to let you know the Bible goes to great detail to confirm and explain to us how indeed the Lord Jesus was virgin born. Had he been born of man, he would have inherited, had he been born of the seed of man, he would have inherited the same sin nature that you and I inherited. But don't forget that Genesis 3:15 says that the Redeemer would come from the seed of the woman. So the point is, folks, the virgin birth of Christ is a fundamental. Deny that doctrine, and you are as lost as a golf ball in a hayfield. You say, well, that's offensive. That's truth. And it might be a little shocking. It should not be offensive, because the truth will set you free. But it's true. When I was pastoring out in Illinois, I went to all the funeral homes in Joliet and sat down with the funeral home directors, and I told them, I said, if you ever need somebody to do a funeral, here's my card, call me. Well, I did funerals every week. I mean, nobody out there went to church. Nobody cared. And I did funerals all the time. We had people saved, and then they started coming to our church. Amen. And so one day, I did a funeral sermon or service with a reverend. You know what I'm saying? And I knew from what this guy said in the service that he had no knowledge of the Lord. I mean, you could just listen, and there was nothing there. The lights were on, but there wasn't anybody home. So we got in the car. We had about a 40-minute drive to the cemetery. And so I just thought, well, this will make the time go quicker. So I just started a discussion. And I asked him about the resurrection. He said, no, I don't believe in the resurrection. I said, well, what about the blood atonement? He said, no, I really don't know about that blood atonement either. And so we argued back and forth, and I was quoting scripture to him, and he said, well, you know, you use the Bible, but I really just don't believe that the Bible's the Word of God. And I said, well, mercy. And so he said, well, I guess you believe in the virgin birth too. I said, well, yeah. You don't? Oh, no. Oh, no. And I looked at him, and I said, sir, what in the world do you preach on Sundays? I mean, you're taking out everything from the Bible that makes it work. If you deny the miraculous virgin birth, you take away the hope of our Savior. God knew we needed a sinless Savior, and the only way to accomplish that was through the Holy Spirit planting the seed in Mary's womb, and our Redeemer, the Son of God, being born of her seed, not our seed, not man's seed. A miraculous virgin birth. All right, everybody got that now? So henceforth, now, forevermore, if anybody ever asks you, do you believe in the virgin birth, you can say, yes, and here's why. And you can start in Genesis 3:15, and then you can say, and let me tell you something, my Savior was virgin born. God said so in the promise way back when Adam first sinned. God pictured that in the miraculous way that he sent Adam, as if to say, with God, nothing is impossible. If God can have Abraham and Sarah, a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, bring a child into this world, then it's no problem whatsoever for God to plant the seed in Mary's womb and bring the Redeemer into the world. Amen. All right, secondly, go to 22, or 21, I'm sorry, 21. Genesis 21. I got to calm down here a little bit. If I don't move on, I'm just going to keep going. So I'm going to move on. I want to get you this part. All right, look at verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah. So 25 years after chapter 12, where the promise was made, 25 years have now gone by. Abraham's old, Sarah's old, and they still don't have a child. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had, what's the next word? Said. Hey, God's going to keep his word. That's the point. Yeah, but he's old. Yep, but God made a promise. And he's going to keep his word. And so the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now, it wasn't in Abraham's time, and it wasn't in Sarah's time, but it was in God's time. And God kept his word. God did what he said he would do. And I think that is something that is often overlooked in this long and dramatic telling of Abraham's story. God kept his word, even though it was a long, drawn out process. From the time God first told Abraham in chapter 12 to when he finally gave them a son, an heir, 25 years had passed. Now, folks, can you imagine when Abraham hit 80 and he started thinking, whew, God, did you forget about this whole going to have a son thing? Did you forget about that? I mean, you made me a promise. I'm not getting any younger here. And have you seen Sarah lately? You follow me? I mean, Lord, did you forget about this going to have a son promise? But then he hit 85. And then he hit 90. And then 95. Are you listening? But wait a minute, Abraham, you got a promise. And let me remind you, nothing is impossible with God. But when the time was right, that's what verse 2 says. When the time was right, that's when Sarah got pregnant. Now, why wait so long? Why wait so long? Well, folks, it had to be so that Abraham and Sarah and Ishmael and Hagar and all of Abraham's employees, remember, God blessed him. He had herds and flocks, and you don't manage all that by yourself. He had a huge corporation, Sheep Herders Inc. Oh, yeah. So it had to be that God waited so long so that Abraham, Sarah, and anybody and everybody that they knew and came in contact with and had associations with would know that what was happening here was divinely done by God himself. There was no way this could be happening and occurring naturally. It must be occurring supernaturally. divinely. It must be of God. And this is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, God had promised a seed of the woman. Pictured here now, pictured, the promise was made way back here in Genesis 3. And God, all the way through the Old Testament, is going to flash pictures of Christ coming. And one of the pictures is Isaac and the miraculous way he was born. And God had promised way back there the seed of the woman who would become our Redeemer. But now watch. The years slipped by. 100 years, then 1,000 years, then 2,000 years, and still no Redeemer. Imagine it, folks, from Adam to Noah. 2,000 years, and no Redeemer. Don't you think they were all standing around going, weren't we supposed to get a Redeemer by now? Where's our Redeemer? 2,000 years after the promise, no Redeemer. And then the flood came. The flood came. Destroyed everything except for righteous Noah and his family. And when the hope became dim, God then revealed, God gave, called Abraham, and then God, when hopes were dimmed and the whole world was going, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? God gave Abraham a son and pictured in that son his plan for all of us. 2,000 years went by. Think of it, folks. 2,000 years went by and no Redeemer. And then after Abraham, the flood, you had the call of Abraham, and then the picture of Isaac, and then Jacob and Joseph and Moses. Think. Joshua, Samuel, Saul, David, Solomon. Then the kingdom divides. You got, in other words, another 1,000 years. All right, so 2,000 from creation to the flood, and then 1,000 from Abraham to the kingdom dividing, and still no Redeemer. You had all those years go by, 3,000 years. Where's the Redeemer? Hey, folks, read the Psalms specifically. Read Psalm 38, 22. Read Psalm 40, verse 13. Read Psalm 70, verse 1. And a few other places where David prays and writes in the Psalms, make haste to help us, O God. And David seems to be saying, Lord, please hurry up. You promised a Redeemer. What's taken so long? But wait a minute. We got to learn to trust the Word of God. We got to learn to trust. If God said it, it's going to happen. So what did God do? He waited to fulfill the promise to Abraham years so that when it happened, there was absolutely no way anybody could confuse how it happened. It happened because God did it. You with me? After David, a couple of 100 more years went by, and Israel and Judah began to wander away from God, and they abandoned the Lord, and they followed after Baal. And then God raised a prophet. Here was the nation bowing down to Baal, Israel and Judah. And they're all bowing to Baal, and God raised a prophet. His name was Isaiah. And they had a godly king, Uzziah, and Uzziah died. And And Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon his throne high and lifted up. And he said, who will go? And Isaiah said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. God said, I can take care of that. He got coals off the altar with the tongs, came over, laid them on his lips. You say, why didn't it kill him? Because they were coals from the altar, dripped in the sacrificial blood. They didn't kill him, they purified him. Nod your head, you with me? So Isaiah says, well, Lord, what do I tell this rebellious people? And God said, here's what you tell them. You tell them, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Here's what you tell them. You tell them 7:14, for behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So way back here before the flood, way back here in the garden, sin. And when sin came, God stepped in, promised a redeemer. 2,000 years went by, no redeemer. Then the flood, righteous Noah. And then Noah gets off the ark and God is looking around and says, Abraham, I need you. Come down here. Abraham said, yes, Lord, I'm here. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a son. All the nations of the world will be blessed through your seed. Lord, I don't know about that. I'm awful old. My wife, we're way past childbearing years. 25 years go by. There's old Abraham out there walking around. And all of a sudden, she gets pregnant. Everybody goes, no. But God did it. You with me? God did it. And all of a sudden, hope was found. I said, wait a minute. If God can give Sarah and Abraham a child, God can do anything. Wait a minute. Isaiah, you said what? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son? How's that possible? Virgins don't have babies. With God, nothing is impossible. Everybody getting all this? Folks, I just want you to feel your scriptures. Feel the doctrine of this Bible. There is no way that a man could have sat down and thought all this up and written it down. No, sir. This is of God, it has to be. Has to be. And so Isaiah, God was saying to Isaiah, hang in there, folks. I haven't forgot the promise. Just be patient. I haven't forgot the promise. And watch, 2,000 years, another 1,500 or so years, and then 740 years after Isaiah. You with me? 740! Jesus was born. And when he was born, Matthew and Luke make sure that we understand that what happened was the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. Wow. That to me is just, that's phenomenal. All right, one more thing. Go over to Matthew 24. And I'll just give you the shell of this. I don't have time to develop it, but you go home and develop it yourself. Matthew 24. All right, look at verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" All right, so the disciples wanted to know, "Lord, when are you coming back? You said you were coming back. So when are you coming back?" Now, look at your Bible. From verse 4 all the way to the end of chapter 25, the Lord, in these two chapters, defines or records for us his answer, the answer to the question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? All right, now, I don't have to read all those verses. I'm going to ask you to do it when you get home. Everybody look at me right now. All right, now watch. In the rest of these two chapters, the Lord Jesus does not paint a rosy picture. All right, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences. It's not a pretty world. As a matter of fact, it's just a mess. You know, the progressives in Washington and around the world are trying to tell us that if we would just let them have their way and do what they want to do, that their liberal, progressive thinking will work and lead us to utopia. Now, folks, look at me. That's a lie that came right out of the pits. That's a lie. Now, of course, to reach utopia, we have to give them 90% of our paychecks. And we have to give up all our rights and our freedoms. And we have to eat sticks and acorns and broccoli. In other words, folks, the progressive left's utopia is a farce. It's a joke. And it's never going to work. It's just like Obamacare and immigration reform. It's just like there's not a smidgen of corruption at the IRS. It's just like Obama is the most pro-Jewish president who ever sat in the White House. It's just all vapor. It just vanishes after, as soon as it's spoken. Their utopia ends with the world just like North Korea. That's how it ends. That's how their utopia ends. Their utopia, Obama's and Hillary's, it ends this way. You've heard this. Equal opportunity. Equal justice. All right? Equal. Everybody equal. Yeah, we'll all be equal. Equally broke. Equally cold. Equally hungry. Equally poor. Equally riding bicycles. And equally unable to speak the English language. If they get their way. So the world that Christ describes here in these chapters, let me tell you something, folks, we're living in it. We're living in it. Now look at verse 6. He said, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled." Watch this now. "For all these things must come to pass." Now, don't forget the fundamental question. What was the question? The question was, "Lord, when are you coming back?" And he says, "Let me tell you about it, but don't be troubled by what I'm about to tell you, because before I come back, everything that I'm about to tell you must come to pass." Now, here's the neat thing, folks. We're here. In our generation, we're here in chapter 24 and chapter 25. The Lord says, "Be not troubled." these things must come to pass. Folks, there is no stopping what is happening in our world. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, etc., they're planned, they're predicted, and God is fully aware of all that's happening. We cannot stop God's prophetic train. And when the time is right, and no man knows the day nor the hour, but when the time is right, just like when the time was right, Christ was born, just like when the time was right, Isaac was born, and when the time is right, the Lord Jesus is going to step out of heaven, and the trumpet's going to sound, and he's going to call his bride home. In due time, he who said he would come will come, and he will take care of the entire mess that the devil has used evil men to create in this ungodly, anti-Bible world in which we are now living. So until he does, what are we to do? Well, Paul summed it up in 1 Corinthians 4:2. He said, "Moreover, brethren, it is required among stewards that a man be found faithful." You and I just have to stick with it. Because, wait a minute, we've got a promise. And God cannot lie. He said he was coming. He's coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.